one of the elders here at the church. I got a few announcements just to start us off. As hopefully most of you know, today after the service, there's a fellowship potluck. So hopefully you've brought some food and we'll enjoy some time of fellowship and food after the service. Children's Church, this fall, we are in need of some helpers. So if you feel like that is a calling for you, please let us know here at the church for Children's Church as well as in the nursery. They're also looking for some junior helpers for the nursery going into the fall. And to go along with Children's Church, there next Sunday, being a long weekend, there will not be Children's Church. And we need to keep the Maxwell family in our prayers as they are in the process of moving to Grand Prairie right now. So let's just bow a prayer and start our service. Dear Lord, just thank you for this time we can get together, and just thank you for everyone you've brought here. And just pray that you just prepare our hearts for a time of worship and just focus us all on you. I pray. Amen.
Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's stand and sing our first song, O Worship the King.
Rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, guide the riches of His grace. For the roll the world His people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is holy.
Be seated. Well, indeed, we have enjoyed Maxwell and his family, who have been helping in many things along with the worship. Some of you will remember on the Christmas Eve service, the families that got together, and Maxwell was leading them, and he really pulled them together. So we're going to miss that unless you come for Christmas. But as we think about that, you know, God calls us together to worship Him. And I was reflecting on the command to sing, which is one of the most frequent commands in Scripture. I think it occurs over 50 times directly, and indirectly there's about 400 references to it. Now, one person I mentioned this to heard that sing is the most common command, and he said, "Well, you haven't heard me sing." That reminds us, though, that if we look at the whole of Scripture, it also says to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And it even allows for making a joyful noise. So we can and we should really be able to be free and offer God everything that comes from a sincere heart and mind. So as we think of that, we're in a series of going through the Psalms over this summertime. And I was reflecting on the Psalms, and I came across this one little note. It said, "I want to fall more and more in love with singing psalms. I want the melody of Psalm 23 to be with me during my next trial. I want the music of Psalm 103 to lift my heart up to God in joyful praise. I want to see my Savior on the cross by singing Psalm 22. And those psalms refer to, the Lord is my shepherd. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And O God, why have you forsaken me?" No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in and what emotional state we find ourselves in, we can resonate with something that's in the Psalms. And the next two songs that we're going to sing together really arise out of the Psalms. And I trust that as we join together in singing them, that you will be able to lift your heart up to the Lord, encourage His ear, and encourage one another as we do. Before we do, a short scripture.
Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people.
For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Let's stand again as we sing our next two songs.
Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love, too vast and astounding to tell. Forever existing in worlds above, now offered and given to all. O fountain of beauty eternal, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, sufficient and endlessly generous. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. Creation is brimming with thankfulness. The mountains exultant they stand. The seasons rejoice in your faithfulness. All life is sustained by your hand. You crown every meadow with color. You paint every shade in the sky. Each day the dawn wakes as an encore of magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure his love endures forevermore. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. But you entered our brokenness. You came in the fullness of time. How far we had fallen from righteousness, but not from the mercies of Christ. Your cross is our door to redemption. Your death is our fullness of life. That day how forgiveness flowed as a flood. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure his love endures forevermore. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure his love endures forevermore. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. How great, how sure his love endures. Love.
Everyone. As you've known, the last few weeks we have had to cancel summer camp this year, as well as we're asking for more volunteers for teachers and helpers in Children's Church, as I am taking a more limited role in that in the coming months. And that's because at the beginning of this month, I was going to try very hard, I've been diagnosed with breast cancer. And it's been a real emotional roller coaster the last month. And so I have a surgery date on August 6th, and then I go in for a consult to the cancer clinic on August 26th. And the rest of my treatment will be determined at that time. At this point, it looks like they're going to throw the whole book at me. There will be radiation, chemo, and at the end of all of that, hormone therapy as well. So if you could pray for healing, I would really appreciate that. I have seen his hand already working in this whole journey with an answered prayer to the speed of appointments, the results of some of the appointments, some of the pathology that has come back that... there's more than one lump, but only one lump is cancerous, so that's healing already. And just, I feel his hand, and I feel some of you have been praying already, and I do feel it. and I'm very grateful for that. So if you could continue to pray for healing, the pathology from the surgery will determine the rest of my treatment. And if you could just pray that the pathology changes from what the biopsy says it is, and be healed. That would be best case scenario. And God can do that. And there's lots of time for that, for God to work in that and change those pathology results. Pray for strength for me and my family. I feel there's a very strong spiritual battle going on in my heart and around me, with bouts of, I don't know what to call it, depression or anxiety, panic, fear, all of those things. And it's just really hard. I'm trying very hard to maintain a cheerful heart, because it says in the Proverbs that a cheerful heart is good for our bones, and it's good for healing. So I'm trying very hard, though sometimes it's hard to maintain a cheerful heart in the face of fear. So if you have any other questions, please come and ask me. I would be glad to share other results or part of this journey that I'm on with you. If you have questions, please ask. And if somebody else asks that's not here today, please feel free to share with them as well. And then encourage them to pray for me as well. And I would appreciate that very much. I think that's all I have to say before I start crying more.
I'm going to pray for you. So the elders are just going to lay hands, and or maybe I can ask you to pray. And
Father, thank you for Erin and her love for you, and for the way you've gifted her in expressing that love to children, that they might know Jesus and what he's done for them. And now, Lord, as Erin faces the cancer treatment, we place her into your hands. We've just expressed our love in song, or your love in song. And now, Lord, we look to that love for your care for her during this time. Thank you for your promises. I pray that emotionally she would be well, mm-hmm. and that you'd give her a cheerful heart even through this time of stress. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we will now go into a time of prayer. There's a few things I want to note before I get started here. Ryan Machinsky is given in Japan. He's been from here. In the summer now, will be traveling a bunch more, so keep that specifically in your prayers, in prayer for him. And and throughout those travels, he said he'll be a lot more outreach ministry from what he, from his station place of where he's been at now. And as well, Joel Reimer is home from North Africa, and just keep him in his prayers that he'll have a good time of relaxation at home here with family, for rejuvenated to go back as well. Also, there's, if you look at your bulletins, on the back of the bulletin, there is a list of local prayer needs. It's remind you to take that home and pray about that throughout the week. So bow with me. Oh Lord, how amazing and powerful you are. There's nothing we can do without you. And we confess that we are completely dependent on you. As it says in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And we just thank you that you are always there for us, walking with us, protecting us, and living with us day to day. I just pray you be with our international workers, specifically Ryan Machinsky as he travels, and Joel. I just pray you be with our district churches, specifically today, Gull Lake, Humboldt, and Kindersley. Just pray that they will be having powerful sermons as well today, and that that you will just be a massive presence there for them. Just pray to be with our governments, and just pray that you'll lead our leaders and just protect them and just give them wisdom as they make decisions for us as on a grander scale. Just pray that you be with our search committee here at the church as we are looking for a new senior pastor. Just pray you be with that senior pastor, whoever that is. Just pray that you be preparing his heart, just preparing his family, and preparing us for him, that that would just go very well. And just I pray you be with Steve and Jamie Vincent as Jamie is going through treatment, and just pray that you will give them peace and bring healing. Pray you be with the elders board as we meet and look forward to the future. Pray now you be with Pastor Dan. I just want to thank you for bringing him here to us and just the blessing that he's been to our congregation and just the breath of fresh air that he has been to us. And just pray that you will be with what he has to speak to us, and just pray that it will touch each and every one of us. I pray. Amen.
Kids, it is our turn for kids talk. So if you were age 3 to grade 6, I'm going to invite you to come up and join me right at the very front here on the floor in front of me. I have something to show you today, and it's kind of fun. So right down on the floor. Yeah, no, I'm going to get you to sit right down on the floor, not on the stairs today. Okay, my friends? All right. You can come and have a seat over here, Marissa. Thank you. All right, so we have a Bible verse to look at first, and it's going to come up on the screen, and we're going to take a look at it. And here it says, it's from James chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, "But he gives us more grace." And that is why the scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." So who knows what it means to be proud? What does it mean to be proud? Yes, Maria.
To help others?
No, not to help others. That's not what proud means. Proud means when we feel that we're more important than we are. Sometimes we get puffed up. The Bible says we can be puffed up with pride. Pride is being that we think we're better than others, that we have more importance than other people. And it's not really a good thing. And look what God says about it. He says he opposes the proud. He doesn't like people who are proud. So I have, Marissa, can you hand me the bottle? I have a bottle, and it represents us. And we have some things inside of us. And when we get proud, this is what happens. Marissa's going to hold the bottle, and she's going to tell us what happens inside the bottle. What happens when... So you have to watch. Oh, can you... Oh, all the air got sucked out. Just hang on. Okay, here we go. What's happening to the balloon?
It's not.
It's getting big. It's getting all puffed up, isn't it?
Not all of it's in.
Oh, not all of it's in, Marissa says. Oh, there we go. It's getting bigger and bigger. And that's what pride does to us. It makes us feel bigger than we are, that we're more important. It's getting puffed up. And Marissa, what happened to the bottle?
It got cold.
It got really cold, the bottle did. And so I have two pictures to look at on the screen. So the first screen is somebody, and look at what's happened to their head. It got all puffed up.
Yeah.
Oh no, that's just like our bottle, right? It's just like if this was a person, their head got all puffed up. And then there's another picture that shows what happens to our inside. Our inside gets cold. And when our inside gets cold, can you take that off? When our insides get cold, it means that we go away from God. We turn our backs on God. And that's not a good thing either. So I need to tie this balloon for just a minute. So we get puffed up and our heart grows cold towards God. Both of those things are because of pride. Pride is not a good thing. And so, oops, I'm trying to talk into the balloon. That's not going to work. So, this is, I have another balloon here. And this is, I did it again, trying to talk into the balloon. So, this is like the Holy Spirit here. Marissa, can you just hold this part here? The balloon. So this is the Holy Spirit. Now what happens when the Holy Spirit tries to lift us up and exalt us? Because there's another Bible verse that says that the humble, do you know what humble means? When we think more of others than ourselves. And so that's the opposite of pride. So let's see what happens to pride when the Holy Spirit tries to work with us. Okay, let go of your balloon, Marissa. There's us. We're still stuck. We can't do anything with the Holy Spirit because we're full of pride. We can't do anything. We're puffed up. Exactly. But when we get rid of our pride, what are we filled with? No, not proud. When we're filled with the opposite of pride. Do you remember what I said was the opposite of pride? Humble. So when we're not puffed up, watch what happens to our balloon. The Holy Spirit can lift us up. And that's what our other Bible verse says. And it comes from James as well. And it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And what will he do? He will lift you up. Isn't that pretty neat? When we're filled with pride, the Holy Spirit can't do anything with us. We can't do anything with the Holy Spirit. But when we humble ourselves, God can lift us up. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed to our classes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and for dying on the cross that we can lay our sins such as pride before you and he can take those away from us. And when we ask for forgiveness, Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to think of others help us to think of others more important than ourselves. Help us not to be puffed up. And Lord, we just ask that as We pray and worship you, Lord, that you would lift us up and allow us to do great and mighty things in your name. And we pray in Jesus' name today. Amen. Oh, Tara thought Marissa let go of the balloon. Okay, my friends, we are dismissed. So if you are age 3 to grade or to kindergarten, I'm going to invite you to join Mrs. Hahn downstairs today. And grades 1 through 6, I'll meet you upstairs in room 200. Away we go.
Do we have the scripture on the overhead? At all? No, not today? Okay. We'll just sing our song. Oh, Psalm 95? Okay, let's read that together. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's stand and sing together.
Our God, our Maker. Come,
and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand.
Please be seated.
Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together this morning to do what we've been doing individually all week, is worshiping you. And I pray that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. In 1961, A.W. Tozer, the late A.W. Tozer, who at that time was pastoring Alliance Church in Toronto, was speaking to the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. And he said this, which was later written in a book. He said, "Worship is a missing jewel in modern evangelicalism. We're organized, we work, we have almost everything. But there's one thing that churches, even gospel churches, do not have. That is the ability to worship. We are not cultivating the art of worship. It's the shining gem that is lost to the modern church, and I believe that we ought to search for this until we find it." So that was written 58 years ago. And I guess the question for us is, have we found it? In those 58 years, have we found this missing jewel of worship that Tozer is talking about? Have we found it, or is it still a missing jewel? Have we regained the ability to worship that Tozer felt that we had lost? Have we learned to cultivate that art of worship? There's an awful lot written on worship today. They have worship magazines, worship DVDs, all of those things. But ask ourselves this question: has it really made us better worshipers? Are we involved more deeply with God as a result of all of that? Are we closer to God as a result of all of those things? Well, Psalm 95, as we read together, provides very practical direction to help us draw closer to God through worship. It's one of a series of psalms that the people would have sung as they went to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And it instructs us, here's what worship is. And then it moves on to say, here's how worship should be done. And it's in two parts. You probably maybe picked up on that as we read it, verse 1 to the first part of verse 7 is an invitation. Come and worship the Lord. The Lord is a great God. He's the King. He's the Creator. And then in the second half of verse 7, it kind of shifts abruptly. And it's a warning now. It shifts from all this invitation to worship God and now becomes a warning. And it warns us to hear God's voice. And when we hear it, to not disobey as Israel did when they wandered in the wilderness. Psalm 95 answers this question for us. How can we draw closer to God? And if you're here this morning and you've given your life to Christ, I hope that that is the cry of your heart. Whether you've been a Christian since last Tuesday or you've been a Christian for 113 years, the cry of the heart of a follower of Christ is, how can I draw closer to God? Not to say we're not close today, maybe, but how can I draw even closer? My wife Wendy and I have been married for 45 years. And I still ask, how can I draw closer to Wendy? So if I'm asking that about my wife, why wouldn't I be asking that about my God? And he shares with us, the psalmist shares three ways that we draw closer to God. He says, first of all, we draw closer to God when we worship joyfully. He's exhorting the people to come before the Lord, but to come before him with this overflowing joy, Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, I'm sure that many of us are kind of uncomfortable with this idea of making a joyful noise. So the New American Standard quotes it a little bit differently. And they say, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And my guess is that that thought of making a joyful noise, that thought of shouting joyfully to the Lord, not the emphasis should be on the shouting joyfully to the Lord. That probably makes most of us kind of uncomfortable. Most churches today think that the only place to shout is at a business meeting. But other than that, you don't shout in church. And yet it encourages us in this psalm and in other places to shout in joy, to shout in adoration of our God. And you may say, well, you know what, I'm not really much of a shouter. And I would say, you know what, I don't think I'm much of a shouter either. But it doesn't stop us from shouting at football games or hockey games or when you go to hear a musician that you like or a singer that you like, and at the end we shout, encore, encore, come on out again. And we shout that, and we have no problem doing that. And like I say, I'm not a great shouter. But I'll tell you, when Calgary won the Grey Cup in November, I shouted. Because I knew then for sure that God was in charge of the universe. And I had no problem shouting to the Lord when Calgary won the Grey Cup. But why is it that I have so much trouble shouting to the Lord, who's more to me than any sports team that's ever existed? And yet I would find it so hard to shout. And then verse 2 says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with psalms of praise, with songs of praise. And the psalmist says to take this enthusiasm that is a part of us. People who are enthusiastic about different things, but most of us are enthusiastic about something. And what God is saying is take that enthusiasm that is a part of you and channel it into your praise. Channel it into music and song and thanksgiving, and give God the honor that is due his name. But why? Why would we get so excited about God? Why should we even think of shouting to God? Well, then in the rest of this text, verses 3-5, he tells us. He says that we shout to the Lord and we get all excited and pumped about him because he is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Well, if we can't get pumped about that, can we get pumped about anything? That this is the God that we worship. This is the God that has called us to be a part of his family. There is no one anywhere, anytime, anywhere that is like our God. He is great, and he is worthy not just of our praise, but our extravagant and our enthusiastic praise. And worship is first and foremost a celebration of who God is. Now, that doesn't mean that we get careless with our worship. It doesn't mean that we spend our entire Christian life jumping from one spiritual high to the other. But it does mean that we are excited about being worshipers of this God that we have described. That it all belongs to God. Everything, as we leave here today and we look around, we say, all of this belongs to God. From the lowest depths to the highest mountains, it's all God's. We who know God know that he is the living creator God. And because of that, we come before him with joyful praise. And yes, sometimes, under some circumstances, we even come with shouting. I sometimes wonder, beloved, if some of us are going to be a little bit uncomfortable in heaven. When it talks about the shouting that takes place in heaven, are we going to be a little bit uncomfortable there? Or maybe they'll have a different section for the non-shouters. And for the country music fans, they get another place, but it's far, far away. It's in the remotest parts of heaven. Beloved, if we want to draw closer to God, we say, Lord, fill me with the ability to worship you joyfully. And then verse 6 begins this, it seems like a bit of a shift in what the psalmist has been emphasizing. And he says that we draw closer to God when we worship reverently. And it seems like a bit of a contradiction. Like, is it shouting or with it with reverence? And the answer is yes. He says, yes, come before the Lord. Come to worship with this sense of joy and enthusiasm and even shouting. But he says, don't forget reverence. In verse 6, in the first part of verse 7, he exhorts us, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And in this case, the word worship means to prostrate ourselves before the Lord, to lay down. And Tozer was great at this. Tozer kept a set of coveralls in his office because he didn't want to wear out the knees of his pants and the elbows in his shirts. And he would come in the morning and he would put on coveralls. And then he would just lay before the Lord and cry out to the Lord. And this is what the psalmist is urging us to do. To come not only with the shouting and the praise and the singing, but also with reverence, with adoration, adoring our Maker, worshiping him in reverence. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And my guess is that there are some here this morning that are just as uncomfortable with kneeling as we are with shouting. And yet sometimes this outward physical act of kneeling represents our inner attitude of submission. Sometimes we have to kneel with our knees before we kneel with our hearts. And one of the ways to begin to do that is simply to begin to kneel and recognize that our physical posture is demonstrating our inner submission to the wonder, the awesomeness of God's being. Kneeling can be a way of expressing genuine feelings of devotion and respect, and this outward expression of adoration for Almighty God. Philippians 2:10 tells us that there is going to come a time, there will be a day, perhaps not far away, when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that day is going to come, and it is because the scriptures tell us it is. Why would we wait until then? Why would we say, okay, then I'll bow when Jesus comes back? Why wouldn't we say, no, I am going to bow now in preparation for bowing at his return? Why are we so reluctant? Why are we so hesitant to bow down before the Lord in our work, in our personal worship time as we're at home worshiping him? Why are we so reluctant to kneel? Why, when we come together even as awkward as it might seem. And there's just a song that just moves, and I just have to get to my knees and say, oh God, I adore you. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that's on my knees, but just saying, God, I adore you. And then again, why? Why would we bow before God? And the psalmist goes on and says, why? Because he's our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And it expresses the beauty of this relationship that we have with God by his grace. We're a part of his family. And not by accident. I mean, I was born into the Folk family, well, not by accident, but what they got is what they got. But God chose me. He adopted me. And he chose you. And he adopted you. And we're in such awe that God would want me in his family that we just have to kneel sometimes and say thank you. What a wonder. The sinful people that we are, and we are able to come before this all holy, all powerful, all knowing God and say, thank you, Father. We come before him and our hearts just melt within us. And we can't help but respond by bowing our heads and bowing our knees and prostrating ourselves before this God that loves us and called us. And so we come with shouting sometimes. Other times we come reverently. We acknowledge that he upholds and he feeds us and he nourishes us and he's our maker and the maker of all. He's the king of the universe and he holds us in his hands like a shepherd might cuddle a little newborn lamb to keep him warm. As we reflect on this, we find this joy, the making a joyful noise, the shouting to our God. We find that balanced by our adoration. And when we come to God, whether it's in our personal worship time, in our homes or elsewhere, or whether it's as we gather here or other churches on Sunday mornings, we come to celebrate with joy, yes, but we also come to celebrate with reverence and awe. Because if we want to be closer to God, we worship reverently. And we worship joyfully. But also the psalmist reminds us that we draw closer to God when we worship obediently. There's this verse, in verse 1 and verse 6, there are these very clear calls to worship. In verse 1 he says, oh come. He's calling us, come and worship. Let us sing to the Lord. And then he says in verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And now in verse 7, it's not quite as clear a call. It's more of an implied call. But it says that today, if you hear his voice, and it suggests to us, as we'll see as we go along, that the third attitude of worship that will help us to get closer to God is to come to worship, to hear his voice, and then obey him. Yes, we want to hear his voice, yes. But not just for the sake of hearing his voice. We want to obey him. And again, perhaps as we were reading this out loud, you saw that in verse 9, the speaker shifts. From verses 1 to 8, it's the psalmist. But from verses 9 to 11, it's God that steps in. And now it's God that's speaking to us. He bursts into this psalm in verse 9. And he speaks words of admonition, of challenge, of correction. Lovingly, but firmly, he reprimands his people based on his past experiences with them. He reminds them of incidents where they rebelled and they did not obey him. Because we know that there were times when the people of Israel came to God with great joy, when they came with reverent adoration. But there were also times, sadly, many times, terrible times, where they did not do that. They neither worshiped him reverently, didn't worship him joyfully. In fact, they didn't even obey him. And so at the end of this psalm, this beautiful psalm for 6.5 verses that are just pouring out joyful praise and reverent adoration, and it comes to a bit of a downer at the end. But it's a call for us to be obedient in worship. See, we're no different than the Israelites today. I know it's easy for us to sometimes say, oh, those Israelites, they don't ever get it right. But I see myself in the Israelites. I see myself. We must not allow our hearts to become hardened, beloved. Because when we find ourselves with hard hearts, we are cut off from the blessings that God would have for us. Just listen to verses 8 to 11. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, they were asking God to prove something that they had already seen. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So what's this about Meribah and Manasseh? Well, or Massah. Actually, these were places where the Israelites had tested the Lord, where they had disobeyed him. In fact, Meribah actually means a place of contention. And Massah means a place of testing. So this God brought them out of Egypt safely, through the Red Sea. He provided food for them on a daily basis, and he guided them by day and by night. And what was their response? No, not joyful praise, not reverent adoration. Their response was disobedience. Their response was rebellion and unbelief. God wanted to bless them beyond anything that they could ever even dream of, beyond thought, beyond imagination. But they continually turned away from this God who wanted to give them so much. And today, in the 21st century, in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, we have a great opportunity to see God work, to hear him speak to us as we worship privately and corporately. And yet so often we respond the same way that the Israelites did. We rebel against his promises. We refuse to listen, refuse to obey, refuse to follow. And we may even see his work in the lives of other people or other people in our church, and we still choose to reject and rebel and refuse. And the sad thing is that just like the Israelites, we risk missing out on those blessings. He speaks to us today through his word. That's why we need to be in his word on a regular basis. He speaks to us in prayer with words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy through the words of other Christians, and sometimes through that still small voice that resides within every believer. And so today and every day, we have an opportunity to hear God speaking. But not just again for the sake of hearing him speaking, but to say, God, tell me, and I will obey you. Not God and tell me, and then I'll kind of decide. You know, if I like what you're saying, I'll obey, and if not, I won't. Will we do that? Will we say, God, speak, and I will obey? You may have heard of a man by the name of Youngi Cho, pastors in South Korea. It's a little church of about 700,000 people. In fact, at one time, you were only allowed to go to church if you belonged to that church once a month, because they just couldn't handle. Their sanctuary sits 25,000, but they couldn't handle all those people. And somebody asked him one time, Dr. Cho, how do you explain that your church growing like that? And he said this, I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey. And I don't think that God is asking that just of pastors of churches of 700,000. I think he's saying it to you and he's saying it to me. Will you simply pray and obey? He wants us to understand that he does not want to be a distant relative in our lives. He wants to be a loving, caring father who's involved in every detail of our lives. He wants us to know him intimately. And worship is one of the greatest keys to knowing and loving and serving God, drawing closer to him. And it's in this act of personal and corporate worship that God makes himself real to us. So the question today is, do you long to be closer to God? And if so, then we cry out, God, help me to worship you joyfully. Help me to worship you reverently. Help me to worship you obediently. Thank you, Father God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if Pastor Matt and the servers would come forward now.
The last Sunday of every month, we get to do a communion, which is a very special time and a very cool thing that we get to participate in. And just before we do communion, we take up what is called the benevolent offering. And this is to help those who are poor, who are in need, those in our church and our community. And in Acts 2, we see a picture of that. We see the church, brothers and sisters, giving up their land, their houses, for the sake of one another, for those in need. And so that's just something we get to do right now, is take up an offering for this. And maybe you need to give up a house. Maybe you need to give up a car. Maybe you need to give up $10. Maybe it's just a dollar. But we are called as Christians to give up everything for God, and he calls us to give it up for each other as well. And so that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take up the benevolent offering. Lord God, thank you so much that you are the one that provides for our needs. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you take care of each one of us, and you call us to look out for each other. You call us to look out for the poor in our communities, in our world. So, Lord God, we pray that as we take up this benevolent offering, that every cent that is raised, Lord God, will go to support those in need. Open our eyes as a church to those here right now who are in need, that we can bless and help. And Lord God, may we use every penny that is given for your glory and your honor to support those who desperately need it. Lord God, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion is a great time where we get to come together and do three things. We are first looking back at the sacrifice of Jesus that he made on the cross. That's the first thing we're doing together. Second thing we're doing is we're celebrating our unity in our faith in Jesus, and that we can together praise him and celebrate that salvation we have through him. And the third thing we're doing is looking forward to when Jesus comes back, when there will be no more pain, no more suffering. And communion, we are told what to do for communion in 1 Corinthians 11. And it says this in verse 27 and on. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. As a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is a time before we take up the bread and the cup to examine your heart. Examine if there's something that you need to ask forgiveness of, that you need to go and confess to a brother or sister, something you've sinned against them. We need to make sure that when we participate in this, we are not drinking judgment on ourselves. So that's something I want to take a minute right now for you to do as we continue on with this, to take a minute and think, is there something I need to confess, something I need to offer up to God? Communion is something that is not just for people of EAC, of this church. It's for all those brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus Christ. So as we move on to this, I just want to remind you that if you are new here, if you're a visitor, but you believe in Jesus, we want to encourage you to participate in this. And if you are not feeling like there's something wrong right now between you and God and you need to pass that plate off, that's totally fine. There's no judgment on that either. Feel free to just let it go by. In Corinthians here, we also see this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're going to pass out the bread, and I encourage each one of you just to hold it. And then I'll pray for it once we've all been served, and then we'll partake together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that we are free of our sin because of what you did that day on Calvary. Lord God, we remember your sacrifice. We remember what it means to us and what you did. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Again, I ask that when you receive the cup to hold it until we all have it, and then I'll lead us in that. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the salvation we have through faith in you, and that by grace we are saved. Lord God, thank you that we're not under the Old Testament covenant, but we're under a new covenant, a covenant of Jesus' blood, one of forgiveness and grace. And Lord God, help us to remember, Lord God, that we are free, and that, Lord God, this gift is not something we should forget about, Lord God, that we need to continue to remember each and every day to live out, Lord God, a life that honors and glorifies you and to tell others about this new covenant, Lord God, this covenant of freedom and grace through faith. Lord God, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and your shed blood, and we look forward to the day when we get to worship you in heaven and there is no pain, no fear, no shame. May you be praised and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us partake. If you want to pass the cups to the ends of the aisles, there will be people who will come and collect that. And I want to invite the worship team to lead us in our last song.
Mercy.
wonderful way to end our service, to remember the amazing grace of God, and may we never, ever forget it. Just a reminder that we have our fellowship luncheon following the service. I encourage you to come out. There will be no coffee crossing, of course, but encourage you to come on out and join us with the meal, for a meal. And if you don't know us and we don't know you, let's get to know each other. Receive now the benediction of the Lord, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. May he fill us with a desire, a passion to worship him joyfully and reverently and obediently. Let's go forth in his name and in his power. Amen. Thanks for being here. I'm not here for a couple of weeks, so have a great 2 weeks. God bless you.